during the worship, I was sitting over there, and I had a brief vision, an instantaneous vision of a storm cloud. And here's what God is saying. Your president has won many victories in the few days that he has been in office. Many people have conceded to his plans and his intentions, both Republicans and Democrats. But there are also nations that have conceded to his plans and his intentions. But hear me and hear me well. Satan is devising a plan now for a major counterattack. The goal is to lull your president into a false sense of security in believing that nothing bad is going to come about, that it's going to be one victory after another. And I say unto you, it can be one victory after another, but you need to know that Satan is trying to lull him into a false sense of security in this, to launch a major offensive. But I tell you now, it can be stopped. It can be stopped before it is launched. And I tell you, pray for your president. Pray for him to not be lulled into a false sense of security and accomplishment. Pray that he will remain on the offensive. Pray that there will be those around him who are walking in my light and who will guard him in the spirit through their prayers. Pray for this attack to be stopped before it is launched.
Yes.
You have the power to stop this thing now.
Yes.
And so I say unto you, pray for your president, not just at this moment, but as you think of this, as you remember this, pray for him, and the enemy will be stopped. These plans will be shut down. They will not come to the forefront. And most will never know that a plan of attack was being devised by the enemy, for you can stop it before it starts. He is not your president for failure. He is not your president for defeat. He is your president for victory.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
And I will work through him.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
So take heed to these words and pray for him and for those around him. And I say, you can dispel confusion. And you can set the enemy even further back than what he has been set to this point. You are my children, and I have given you the victory through my Son, Jesus Christ. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Thank you. Father, right now, we stand in the gap. For our president, for those around him. And Father, I don't believe he is aware of this attack that's being planned, but we say in the name of Jesus, it will not happen. We say in the name of Jesus, there is confusion in the camp of the enemy. And the plans of the enemy that he would want to launch against our president. We say those plans have been turned and they will operate in the camp of the enemy to bring about defeat to all the demonic host who would want to move against our president. Father, we say, may confusion fill the minds of the human vessels that Satan wants to use in this. We say that this attack, it will not be launched. We say in Jesus' name, it is stopped. We say in the name of Jesus, it is buried. It is gone, and it will not be known. Father, we declare that Jesus Christ is Lord over this nation, over our president, and we say Jesus Christ is Lord in the White House. That the Lordship of Jesus is known in the White House. And that everybody who walks in feels the presence of Almighty God. And Father, I ask you to fill the Oval Office with your presence and your peace, your wisdom. Father, I say may angels be stationed in the Oval Office. We say in the name of Jesus that the angels will form an impenetrable wall and that no demon will get close to the Oval Office. And Father, we praise you, we bless you, we glorify you. And we say, if there's anything else along these lines, whatever you want us to know and whatever you want us to pray, Father, tonight and beyond, Father, here we are. We offer ourselves to you. Use us, Father. Use us. May we be your hands extended and your voice proclaimed in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God.
Praise God. Well, man, I'm excited to hear what we're going to receive tonight. We've been learning about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You know, I think about what Gary Carpenter says oftentimes when he's teaching. He says, if words mean anything, in other words, there was a reason why it said like it said. And so if words mean anything, then there's a reason why he said the law of the Spirit of life. So we're learning more and more about that. And one of the things that always comes to mind, and I don't want to go too far in that direction, and Pastor Jim may not even share in that direction this week. And of course, I don't want to tamper with anything that is his message that God has for him. But you think about, I think about that was a go-to. It was like a staple of John G. Lake, if you read about him. And they'd say, why are you not dying? Well, it's because there's a law. And that law is the law that's connected to the Spirit of life. And so he survived the bubonic plague and a lot of other things and taught the body of Christ. So praise God. Teach us, Holy Spirit, and use Pastor Jim. Amen. God bless.
I had actually forgotten about John G. Lake saying that, and that's right. He, when he said that, and it's been a long time since I read about this, but, you know, if you ever want somebody that you could say, well, that's a hero of the faith, it's John G. Lake, absolutely. And he had an understanding of that concept of a law, and he lived by it. And, you know, some of the things that he did, it almost sounds far-fetched. It's like, nah, come on. You know, germs didn't die on his hand. But it happened. That's because he knew how to enforce that law. And it's not simply a matter of enforcing it, but it's also a matter of living by it. Praise God. Amen. We're talking about kingdom law and how that in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, it says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And that had never really hit me until just, I don't know, maybe a few weeks ago when, you know, like the word law just sort of jumped out. And it's not just the Spirit of life, it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So that means that there's law associated with that. And, you know, here in our country, and well, you know, any country, but we have, you know, traffic laws. You know, there, the stop signs mean stop. How many of you saw that movie, I think it was called Starman? This guy from another planet, and he's in a car, and he's driving the car. And they're going through, like a downtown through traffic or something like this. And the light's getting ready to go from green, you know, to red. And, you know, he punches it and just runs through it. And the person in the car said, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" And he said, "Green light means go. Red light means stop. Yellow light means go faster." Because that's what he had observed. He thought that's what you're supposed to do. But you know, we have traffic laws, but what's interesting is that you have traffic laws and you have laws about, you know, murder and laws about stealing and laws about, but all of the laws come under one heading, and that is the law of the land. You know, the laws of our country. Well, in the kingdom of God, it's the same way. There's the law, the kingdom law that is associated with the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and that law says, once you're in the kingdom, okay, you're set free from the law of sin and death. That's it. That law is over for you. And I praise God for that, because it's not about what I feel, it's about what the law says. And the law says, I've been delivered, glory to God. The law says, I'm born again. Praise God. Praise God. And we were sharing how that, you know, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when Jesus was teaching, there's a tendency for us just to read through what he taught and think, man, that's good stuff, Jesus. You know, boy, I really like that. That's good. We read through it. And what is crazy, there are some people out there who preach that what Jesus taught had nothing to do with the body of Christ. It was all about the Jews. Well, that's nuts. Absolutely nuts, because he was preaching the kingdom. And anybody who accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is in the kingdom. Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. So, when Jesus was teaching, he was saying at times, well, like the Sermon on the Mount, and he would make reference to aspects of the law of Moses. But then he would turn right around, and I realize I'm paraphrasing, but he would turn right around, and he would say, but there's another law that's coming. And in the law of the kingdom, here's the way it is. So it wasn't like he was just telling people, here are some really nice ways to live. You know, here's some really good ideas, some good concepts for all you people who are going to be Christians. No, he was introducing law. You know, Moses went up the mountain, had that encounter with God. He comes back down and he's literally glowing with the glory and the presence of God. And he presents to the people, here's the law. And here's what we have to do, and here's what God doesn't want us to do, so on and so forth. Well, Jesus, he said, I'm not telling you what I think I should say. I'm only speaking what I hear my Father say. Well, that's the same thing that happened with Moses. Only with Moses, it was etched in stone what he was supposed to say. But with Jesus, it was etched in his heart. And so, figuratively speaking, well, he went up mountains more than once. But, you know, he comes down and he's delivering to the people, here's the new law. You know, every now and then, Gary Carpenter, when he's been teaching and he talks about being born again and so forth, and the change that's on the inside, that new born again spirit, and he said there's a new sheriff in town. That fits so perfectly with this whole concept of law, because Jesus was teaching people law, even if it came across as a soft and cuddly message at times. But he was teaching law. So when he got born again, or when we get born again by faith in him, we then have not just access to the kingdom and the blessings of the kingdom, but now we have a set of laws that we're supposed to live by. And last night, what I was sharing is that, well, the title of last night's message was, is it that critical? As in, okay, we got the laws of the kingdom, but is it really that critical that I live by these laws? Does it really make that much of a difference? And we went through scripture and we took a look how that, you know, when we were lost, we had the laws of man. But along with that, we had a tendency to create our own life laws concerning what we wanted to do and what we felt like was okay. But I never seem to be amazed at people who commit crimes and they get arrested and then they want to beat the police up for arresting them for committing a crime they knew they shouldn't have committed. It's like, what are you thinking? I don't know how many of you saw the video of this, but it's out there. I think it's on YouTube. You can find it. But it's courtroom. And this was the courtroom camera recording everything in the courtroom. And there's the guy that's standing there, and, you know, he'd been arrested, and the trial, the judge is going to pronounce sentence and so on and so forth, and I don't know what the sentence was. All of a sudden, this guy went berserk. He charged the judge's bench and literally leaped over the judge's bench and attacked the judge. And it was a lady judge. Well, her eyes, you know, were really big. And, you know, the bailiff and everybody else in there, they went after the guy. I mean, it didn't last very long. And was that you? You end up... Oh, my goodness. Really, that was you. Yeah. And more charges were added. Okay, let's put it like this. But here's the deal. You break the crime, you do the time. You know? I mean, you break the crime. You break the law, you do the time. Commit the crime, do the time. It amazes me how many times people get caught doing something, they get arrested, and then they get mad because they got arrested. It's like, dude, when you stole that stuff, you know there's a law that says you can't do that. That's just like out in California, when they finally decided to enforce, theft laws, there were people being arrested for stealing from stores, and they couldn't figure out why they were being arrested. You know, there's a law that says, don't shoplift. It's like, well, why can't I shop? Why can't I go in there and take what I want and not be held accountable? See, that's nuts. Absolutely nuts. But it goes on a lot. We create our own life laws. Why shouldn't I be allowed to take all kinds of drugs and fry my brain and whatever? You know, why shouldn't I be allowed to drive drunk? Why shouldn't I be allowed to kill somebody if I don't like them? On and on it goes. Well, that mindset tends to carry over into the kingdom when we get born again. And we create our own Christian life laws. In that, well, here's one. I don't know what the big deal is that I need to attend church. You know, I can experience God at home. There's something in the Bible about forsake not the assembling of yourself. Well, yeah, but I know that's in there. But I say, see what I mean? We create our own laws, our own Christian life laws, based upon what we want for ourselves. And God says, you know, you can do that, but it only works so far. You know, there's this thing called grace. I'll give you time to get your act together, but you need to understand. And what I find interesting is that a lot of Christians, you know, they're sporadic church attenders until something bad happens. Then all of a sudden, you know, here they are, or they're calling the pastor. Pastor, you got to help me. Like, who are you? Well, I was there 8 years ago. How can you forget? And God is saying, look, I'm going to make it easy for you. Right here in this book. Right here in this book. There was a song years ago. I even forget the title of it, by the Cathedral Quartet. And part of the song said, there are a lot of good books that'll make you anything from a something to a gourmet cook. But if you want to know, you know, I forget the words, but it's a neat song. Just trust me. And it's all about living according to the Word of God. Living according to the Word of God. It's not that difficult. You know what I'm saying? It really isn't. Unless we don't want to live that way. It's like, well, I think, God, you're being too restrictive on me. He's saying, no. What I'm trying to do is keep you from eating the serpent's fruit. What I'm trying to do is help you understand how you can have my version of your best life now. You don't need a human book to tell you how to do this. You've got a book right here, that'll tell you how you can have your best life now. Right here. This is it. And so, we then are faced with a situation to where, well, we gave some examples last night from Revelation and, you know, Samuel, the story about Eli and his sons and so forth, how that, you know, when God says, this is what you better do, then you better do it. You know, he talked about the church at Ephesus, you've left your first love. There were dire consequences for doing that. But it sounds like such a simple thing. You've left your first love. Well, basically what that's saying is, again to summarize, you're performing religion, but you're not living in relationship. You have placed the doing above the knowing. And there are, okay, in the laws of our land, there are all kinds of laws. Some of them carry a heavy penalty, and some don't. For example, you know, there are laws against things like jaywalking. And you can be given a ticket for jaywalking, but it's not like you're going to be sentenced to 30 years in prison with no chance of parole. There's a good chance the judge may say, all right, look, you know, there's a fine, or just give you a warning, or something like that. But then there are other crimes. Okay, you're going to prison. It's just a matter of how long. You're going to prison. And worst case scenario, you got the death sentence. I mean, you're going to die because of this. Well, see, that's the way it is in the kingdom. God has these laws. Now, there are some things we can do to not comply with some of the laws and get away with it. We're not really getting away with it. But then there are some things, you know, your pastor has taught before on what we would refer to as, you know, the deal breaker sins. Well, anyway, go ahead and turn over to Colossians chapter 1 and let's take a look at some scripture and then move forward on this. Because, you know, too many Christians, they mistake the grace of God as being permission to do. It's like, well, I don't see any lightning bolts. It must not be that bad. And God could come back and say, but it's in my word. And I've said, don't. I love you so much, I don't want to send a lightning bolt in your direction. Remember James and John? You know, there's a bunch of people, they didn't want Jesus coming through their city. And James and John said, well, what do you want us to do? You know, we'll call down fire from heaven. You know, we'll take care of them, Jesus. Don't worry about it. And Jesus says, you have no idea what spirit you're of. They believed they could do that. I don't think they could have. But they're thinking, yeah, we got Jesus with us. Uh-huh. We'll do like the prophet. We'll call down fire from heaven. We'll wipe these people out. Yeah, we'll show them Jesus. Jesus says, no. I'm not here to bring down fire from heaven. I'm here to help people avoid the fire. Well, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now again, the power of darkness he's talking about here is the power of that sin nature. That's the darkness within. And he says he's delivered us from it. And he's translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So it's like, you know, he picked us up from being enslaved to that power of darkness. And he put us over here in the kingdom of his dear Son. Complete change. Complete change. And then if you look over in Luke chapter 17. So by faith in Jesus, God then has been able to take us out of the power of darkness. We've been delivered from it and translate us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now in Luke chapter 17, look what Jesus says, verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. Now we know that when we get born again, we now have a new nature. We have a born again spirit. So if the born again spirit is in us and the kingdom of God is in us, then that means the born again spirit and the kingdom of God, okay, there's a connection there. The born again spirit is a part of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is alive on the inside of us. Now look over in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And verse 1. Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law of Moses, by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And then in chapter 8, verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit, the born-again spirit, the nature, the new man of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now let's take a look at this briefly. He says, if you're born again, then you're not in the flesh. He says, if you're born again, then you're in the Spirit of God, that born-again nature, it lives in you, it dwells in you, it's taken up residence on the inside of you. And he says, because of this, you are not a debtor to the flesh, meaning you are not enslaved to the flesh. And you don't have to live after the flesh because of that. Because if you do live after the flesh, you're going to die. But if through the power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, you mortify the deeds of the body, you're going to live. Another way to say that, if you enforce the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus against the flesh, you're going to live the life that God intends for you to live here on this earth. Now look in Galatians chapter 5. Keeping all this in mind, Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit or live according to the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's very similar to what we just read over there in Romans. You know, if ye through the Spirit mortify the works of the flesh, you know, you'll live. Here he says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And in verse 19 he says, now, the works of the flesh are manifest, or in other words, when the works of the flesh manifest through you. Here's what they are. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. I find it interesting because he goes through all this list, and then he finally says, and such like. In other words, he says, I think you get the idea. These things and more, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do, not they which have committed or they which did last night. No, he's talking about they which do. Though, when you begin incorporating these behaviors into your life, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know how much more plain God has to make. I mean, what's he have to say? And he continues and he says, but on the other hand, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, in Romans we read that because of our faith in Jesus Christ, the body is dead. That's the statement that he made. The body is dead. And here we see, verse 24, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Now, this is interesting because somebody could ask the question, how can the works of the flesh manifest, verse 19, how the works of the flesh are manifest, how can the works of the flesh manifest if the flesh and its affections and lust have been crucified? How's that possible? It's because God is trying to get across to us that when Jesus died on the cross, he carried all this stuff with him. When he died, the moment you accepted him, you are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you live. And the life that you now live in the flesh, you are supposed to be living by the faith of Christ, the faith of the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. So from God's position, he's saying, the Spirit of life that is in you is so powerful that compared to that Spirit of life, the flesh, its affections, and lust are dead. They're dead. Totally dead. So then, why in the world am I struggling with some of this? Well, I'll explain. See, the sin nature has been replaced by what you could call the born-again nature, or the Spirit of life through Christ Jesus. But the soul, meaning the mind, the will, the emotions, that still exists. That did not get born again. That's why in Romans 12 it talks about be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, see, my mind has been born again. My spirit has, but my mind, it's still what it was before I got born again. It's just that now I have a conscience that comes with the born again spirit. And that conscience in my born again spirit is what brings conviction. You know, some people want to talk about, well, the Holy Ghost is all over me, convicting me. Well, that's maybe not what in the Holy Ghost. Maybe that's just that born again spirit on the inside of you saying, hey, this isn't right, and I'm going to make you feel miserable when you just think about doing it. Well, our soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions, they still exist. They have not been born again. The problem, though, is the soul, the mind, will, and emotions are still living in a Genesis 3 world. This is a fallen world. And you have all kinds of fallen people and carnal Christians surrounding us. Always, you know, there's this, that influence is always there. Always there. You can't get away from it. It's always there. However, the power and the authority that we now have in the kingdom of God enables us to enforce kingdom law on the flesh's emotions, affections, lust, and so on. We have the ability, you know, the new sheriff that's in town, we can arrest the affections and lusts of the flesh. We control it. We're the ones who are in charge. You know, I've heard people say things like, well, when God wants me to stop, He'll make me stop. No, it doesn't work like that. He's given you the power to stop, the power to say no, but He's not going to just take over. Look, if God were going to do that, everybody would be born again. Everybody be filled with the Holy Ghost. Everybody be praying in tongues, and everybody be coming to this church. You understand what I mean? But what He's saying in this, all these things listed here, verse 19, 20, and 21, works of the flesh manifest, you know, the adultery, the fornication, the witchcraft, the heresies, made. All of this listed here, the potential to live by all of that still exists. It's all there. Every single one of us, we have the potential to live like this. Now, we don't have to, but we can. That's why He's writing this the way He is. He's saying, look, not that you really need this list because you do have that conscience of your new nature, but when the works of the flesh begin to manifest, you know what? They don't manifest outwardly until you've been meditating on it inwardly. You know what I'm saying? And He says, look, when this happens, you need to understand this stuff in this list, you cannot incorporate these into your lifestyle. Now, you just can't do it. Because if you do, you do not inherit the kingdom of God. You don't make it to heaven. But now here's what's interesting. Verses 22 and 23 list the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and so forth. The fruit of the Spirit. You see, you can go to heaven and never once here on earth have been a garden of fruitfulness concerning the fruit of the Spirit. This, you can live your life and not have any joy whatsoever. Just be a miserable Christian that nobody wants to be around. You can live your life and this whole long-suffering thing. You don't, you know, you can live your life and be one of those Christians that you don't put up with anything from anybody. One of those, well, it's what I think, so I might as well say it. You know, just mean and snarky and all, people don't want to be around you. You see what I'm saying? You don't have to bear the fruit of the Spirit to go to heaven. You just have to have the Spirit that could bear the fruit. But if you do the verse 19 through 21, if you make that your lifestyle, any of it, you don't go to heaven. So here's a law of the kingdom. The law of the kingdom says your born-again spirit can produce Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. There's no law against those. So the law of the kingdom, the law that's associated with the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that lives in us, that law is there. It has the ability to produce all of these out of my spirit. So then I don't have to go to God and say, Oh God, I need some goodness. And God says, all right, well, the law will produce it in you. And that's in you. The kingdom of God is within you. And this is a kingdom law. Kingdom law says that goodness is right there. You just have to release it. You are the one in charge of setting forth the fruit of goodness or the fruit of the meekness, whatever it would be. Whatever it be. And you know what?
Yes.
Sometimes when you go through, and I've done this before, you go through the fruit of the Spirit, you know, love, joy, peace, and so on and so forth, and you give the Greek word for these. And you say, now here's what this Greek word means. And that's not a bad thing to do, but you know what? I really don't need the Greek word definition of all of these. I just need to walk in the Spirit.
Yes.
And I'll be producing these, whether I know the Greek word or not. because the law says your spirit will produce these. This is the law of the kingdom. So it's not like I have to beg and plead, God, help me out, make this stuff, you know, come forth, because nobody likes me, God. I need some help here. And God says, are you born again? And you say, yeah, I'm born again. Are you sure? And you say, I'm 1 John born again. And he says, well, you know what? You don't even have to be 1 John born again to bear the fruit of the Spirit. He says, you just have to understand this is a part of who you are. It's the law that I have declared. So, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, I'll say it like this. It almost sounds like blasphemy, but it's optional. Meaning, you don't have to, but you can. But if you do verses 19 through 21, you better hang it up. Because the law, kingdom law says, this stuff is forbidden, and there is a death penalty associated with these. You know why that is? Now, I'm going to use imagery, okay? The reason there is a death penalty associated with living by any of the verse 19, 20, and 21 things is because, symbolically, you are murdering your born-again life. You're killing yourself. That's why in Jude, when it's giving the warning about people like that, it calls them twice dead. Well, see, you can't be twice dead if you weren't dead, then alive, and then dead again. So if you're living 19, 20, and 21, folks, you're killing yourself. Spiritual suicide. You're taking yourself out. But he says, look, verse 22, 23, this is what I'd really like for you to do. It doesn't give you the ticket to heaven. The ticket to heaven is to have the born-again spirit. But you have the potential to do this. So then the question would be, why don't you want to? Why wouldn't you want to press into God so that we bear the fruit of the Spirit? You know, you can have a fruit tree, beautiful leaves and so forth, but it's not bearing any fruit. Well, I mean, you can cut it down if you want to, but it does give shade. You know, it is nice to sit under that tree in a hot summer day and whatever. So even though there's no fruit, well, you know, it does have some benefit. Well, I can be, you know, the Bible talks about Christians prophetically in the Old Testament. It talks about how that we are trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Well, we can be the tree of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, and have leaves and, you know, be shade for people, bearing no fruit. But there we are. You know, we're trees. We ought to be bearing fruit. We should be bearing fruit. But we haven't uprooted ourselves and moved to the other side. Follow what I mean. Now, look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And in Matthew chapter 12, verse 22, then was brought unto him, Jesus, one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. In other words, they were saying, Jesus has got a demon. Which I find this interesting, because these guys weren't casting out demons anywhere. Somebody comes along and does it. If they say he's doing it by God, then the people can say, well, I thought you were the priests. I thought you were the religious people. How come you not been casting these demons out? So the easy way to get around that is to say, he's casting out devils by the prince of devils. You know, you got to come up with an excuse as to why you're a failure, right? So that's what they're doing here. Now, spiritually, we live in the kingdom of God. And Jesus says in verse 25, he knew their thoughts. And he says, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. So Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he makes this proclamation. We're in the kingdom of God. The problem, though, and let me say it like this, the kingdom of the flesh still exists. You understand that? The kingdom of the flesh still exists, and it keeps sending messengers and spies to distract us, to lead us astray, and feed us false information. You can't stop that. Your daddy was like this, your granddaddy was like this. It's just a part of who you are. This kind of stuff goes on in the body of Christ, and too many Christians buy into it. Well, I'd stop it if I could. Well, I'd change if I could. And you ever heard that? Anybody ever said to you like, well, you know, you're just more of a Christian than me. It's like, you're either born again or you're not. Okay, there's no in between here. You're either born again. There's no such thing as you're more of a Christian. Now, you might be living more by the Spirit of life, but you're not more of a Christian. You're not half born again and half lost. So, the kingdom of the flesh doesn't need a whole lot of demonic help to send us messages. You know, people have said things like, they got a habit, behavior, whatever it would be. I just can't stop. Let's just pick one, all right? They eat too many pies and candies and too many, you know, donuts and cookies and whatever, you know, sugar. I just can't stop. I just can't stop. No, you can stop. Greater is he that is in you. That's not simply Jesus Christ. You have a great born-again spirit, the new man. You know, greater is he, along with Jesus. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Greater than your flesh. I mean, yeah, you can. The problem is the flesh is saying, but we really like Hostess cupcakes. Okay, I really like Hostess cupcakes. And so the kingdom of the flesh is sending out spies, you know, people to infiltrate and to get us to think, yeah, gee whiz, I heard they got a sale on Hostess cupcakes down at Publix, and boy, they may not be on sale again ever. You know, I don't have to eat them all in one day, but I could. Now, that's just, you know, kind of a humorous illustration. But anything that's associated with the flesh, yeah, but it's true, Brother Martin, but it's true. And Oreo cookies, throw those in too. Oh, Brother Martin, you've become a messenger of the flesh. The kingdom of the flesh is always trying to rise up and take over. Always. Always. Now get it settled, all right? The kingdom of the flesh doesn't go away until you're 6 feet under. Do you understand that? I mean, that's kind of a maybe sick analogy, but that's just the way it is. Now, look over in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And take a look at one of our heroes, what he says about himself. This is incredible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, the Apostle Paul says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I'm thinking, hold on here. You know, you're the Apostle Paul. You don't have problems. Oh, really? What about the messenger of Satan sent to buffet me? Yeah, dude, I had problems. And he says, I keep under my body. He's not talking about a demon here. He's talking about himself. Now, this phrase, keep under, and I won't go into all the Greek words, but it means to strike under the eyes, beat the face, black and blue, give a black eye. To paraphrase it, to subject to hardship, mortify, to weary with prayers. He's talking about his body. This is what I do to my body to keep it under control. He said, I subject it to hardship. What kind of hardship? Well, it just might be fasting. I just might tell it, it don't get no more cookies, at least for today. I might tell it to, to mortify. Well, isn't that what God said? Mortify the deeds of the flesh? To weary with prayers. Man, that one. That to weary with, I don't want to pray anymore. Too bad, flesh. You're going to pray. Yeah. I want to watch television. You can watch TV later. Not as long as you want. We're going to pray. We're going to do some pray. You hear me? You're wearing me out. That's the goal. That's why we're doing this. And it's, let me tell you something. Every word in the Bible is not there by accident. It's there for a purpose. And then he says, I'm going to bring it into subjection. And this phrase comes from a compound Greek word. It means to be a slave driver. That is to enslave, bring into servitude or subjection. To lead away into slavery, claim as one slave, to make a slave and to treat as a slave, with severity, subject to stern and rigid discipline. He's talking about his own body. He says, I'm going to treat my body like it's a slave. When he's talking about all the black and blue stuff, he's not talking about he stood around and beat himself up. That's kind of weird. He's talking symbolically here, and he says, My body is not the part of me that's born again. But the part of me that is born again is going to exercise the law of the kingdom and bring the body into subjection. And it's going to do what I say. I'm not going to do what it says. And then this word castaway. It means unapproved, unworthy, spurious, worthless, disapproved, and this last one, rejected. Now what he's saying here is this. I do whatever it takes to keep my body under control and to bring it into subjection. And I thought this is really an interesting word, bring it into subjection. We're in a kingdom, right? So what we are doing, the way he's written this, we're making our body one of our subjects in the kingdom.
Praise God.
I am the king. You, body, are a subject unto me. You will bow your knee to me because I'm bowing the knee to Jesus Christ. You understand the imagery? This is a kingdom and body. You're not a part of it. The day's coming. You're going to be, the mortal shall be made immortal. All right? That day is coming. But until then, you know what? I'm in charge. And I'm going to bring you into subjection. I'm going to bring my body into subjection because if I don't, it doesn't matter how much I've preached, it doesn't matter how many people I've raised from the dead, how many blind eyes are open, how many deaf ears are open, how many lame people get to walk, how many demons I've cast out, that won't matter because if I let my flesh, the kingdom of the flesh, rise up to dominate the kingdom of God in me, then I could end up being a castaway, rejected for all eternity. Now this is serious. This is one of the most powerful verses in the entire Bible.
Amen.
God is saying, yeah, you may be washed in the blood of my son. You may be born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues. But the kingdom of the flesh is still out there. The kingdom of the flesh, you still have to take control over it. You're the one that has to do it. Now look over in Romans chapter 8. We're going to close here with this passage. Romans chapter 8. So here we are, we're citizens of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is within. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the power of the sin nature. I've been delivered from it. And so now I have the responsibility and the privilege of operating by kingdom law to make sure that my life lines up with kingdom standards and I don't have the life of a lukewarm carnal Christian or a backslidden Christian. No, I have a day-to-day life of victory just like Jesus. Just like Jesus. And so a lot of Christians, though, they would say, but Brother Martin, it's just too hard. I mean, you just don't understand what I'm going through. You're right, I don't. And I don't want to. I sympathize, you know, but I don't want to hear all the belly aching and so forth. You know why? Because the kingdom of God is within you. I mean, what do you want me to do? I can't do any more. I want you to pray for me that I get the victory. You already got the victory. I want you to pray for me that I overcome. The kingdom of God is within you. That law is in you, okay? Overcoming power is in you. Yes. Yeah, but Brother Martin, I just don't. Okay, hold on here. You're telling me you need some help. That's right, Brother Martin, I need some help. Okay. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Through the law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, if I mortify the deeds of the flesh, I'm going to live. However, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, groanings that are not associated with a known human language. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And that word, verse 26, our infirmities, you know, the way Pastor Dave Roberson used to explain it, it means the inability to get results because of the limitations of the flesh imposed upon us. Something like that. All right. In other words, the kingdom of the flesh is coming at us. And we haven't yet figured out exactly how to subdue the kingdom of the flesh, even though we know that we can. It's just this incredible battle. I just haven't figured out how to. And he says, you know what? It's okay. Don't rack your brain. Here's what you do. Sit down and pray in tongues. And the Holy Ghost knows exactly why you're struggling. The Holy Spirit knows where those closets are, where the door is closed, that you can't find the doorknob to open up to figure it out. He says the Holy Spirit knows. And if you will allow the Holy Spirit to begin praying through you, then you are going to be praying the perfect will of God for your entire life, including those areas of infirmities that you feel like you just can't conquer. He's going to show you how to enforce the law of the kingdom against that stuff, and you will break free. You absolutely will break free. This is one of the most encouraging passages in the Bible for me, because it lets me know that I don't have to go to a bunch of Christian counselors and, you know, have them try to walk me through my past. Tell me about your mother. Why? You need one? I don't have to relive all the terrible events of my life. I don't have to go through all of that. You know what? All I have to do is spend time praying in tongues. That's all I have to do. And the Holy Spirit, He begins working with me. And, you know, I see some things in my life that I think, oh boy, this thing here, that's got to be at the top of the list of stuff that's got to be dealt with. And the Holy Spirit says, no, no, there's something further down on your list that's actually supporting all those things that you think need to be removed. He said, we got to get down there and deal with this other stuff. And as we deal with the other stuff, the rest of it is going to start falling off because the foundation supporting is all gone. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. So then it comes down to this question. Which kingdom will we allow to dominate our lives? I say we allow the kingdom of God within to dominate our lives. Amen. Please stand.